About lions, the lionesses, the lady lions in the pride. A pride is a group of lions. They actually do all the hunting. The male lions do absolutely nothing. It's true in life too, isn't it? No, the male lions actually protect the pride. That's their big assignment. So, yes, yeah. So we're gonna continue this series called Chase the Lion, and this is part two. And if you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to read verses 20 through 23. And we looked at this last week, and we're going to look at this again. And we're studying the life of Benaniah, just a passage of scripture that's pretty obscure, tucked away in 2 Samuel. And these were, he wasn't part of David's mighty men, but he was listed among them. David had 30 mighty men, and this guy went on to be, just so you know, when we read this about him, he went on to be David's bodyguard. He also went on to be, generationally speaking, after David had passed away and Benaniah was still alive and King Solomon came into to reign, he became King Solomon. He was actually the leader over all of the army of Israel. But here's how it started for Benaniah. In verse 20 it says, Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Don't that look good on a resume? And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaniah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaniah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty warriors. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three, and David put him in charge of his bodyguard. I think I would too. And when David saw his resume, if you know about King David fought a lion and fought a bear, and he's like, I like this guy. He killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Pretty cool. And so today what I want to talk about is how to create a ripple effect in your life and in the lives of others through this passage of scripture that we just read. Benaniah, when he started doing what, you know, these opportunities that came along, killing this lion, it created this ripple effect in his life where he then became the bodyguard and then became the commander-in-chief of the armies of Israel. And so every one of us in here can do this, but you're going to have faith to do these things, to chase a lion. Whatever your lions can weigh up to 500 pounds. Male lions, they can run 35 miles an hour. I've been learning all this stuff about lions. It's just coming out of me. And it's unbelievable. But guys, God's got a big dream and a big destiny for everyone in here, and he wants you to chase it, every one of you. And so this message, I'm going to bring Mother's Day into it here at the end, but it's for every one of us here today. And so if you're taking notes, you can write down 1, 2, 3 on the back of your bulletin. I'm going to go ahead and give you what the outline is so you can stay with me, because I'm going to give you three things on how to create the ripple effect in your life and in the lives of others, because it's always generationally that God's looking at. First of all, number one is what we're going to look at is you've got to live in the prayer mode. Live in PM. Live in the prayer mode. And then number two is you need to have a big God view. Number two is big God view. And then number three is you got to have childlike faith. If you're going to chase your 500-pound lion in life, those are the three things that you're going to have. And these are the three things, mothers, that we need to be teaching our children, and dads as well, that we need to be teaching our children. Live in prayer mode, big God view, childlike faith. I know I've told you all the story several times here, because if I'm your pastor, you're going to hear a story, the same story over and over and over. But whenever we was teaching Taya how to pray, she started praying big things, and she started praying for going to Disney World. And Daddy knew how much money was in our checking account. I'm like, that ain't happening. This is what I'm saying. But I don't tell her when she's 4 and 5 years old and she's praying that. But God, through a series of circumstances and divine appointments, orchestrated events to happen where her little prayer that she prayed got answered, even though Daddy was doubting it. And it got answered, and we didn't have to pay a dime to go. Amen. The place where I was working at, which was Ford Ford, at Red Johnson Ford at that particular time. My stepdad, Red and Joyce, and my mom, happy Mother's Day, Mom, I know she's watching, is they won an award that took us to Florida, and Mom came to me, not knowing what Tay had been praying, hey, why don't we take a, I take a day, and I take Taya to Disney World, and I'm like, I want to go. I didn't get to go. I got to go to the Ford meetings. Taya got to go with Mimi and go to Disney World that day, and it's because she had been praying that prayer and believing for it, and Ford paid for the whole trip. Don't tell me God ain't big and God can answer prayers. And but we've got to have that kind of faith, that childlike faith that children have, that we have lost. And I'm going to talk about that in our message to, in this message today. But first of all is living in prayer mode. And in Psalms 5, verse 3, it says this. It says, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. I want to just keep the chase the line up there. Psalms 5:3 says, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. And that's King David saying that. How many of you pray expecting? Okay. How many of you pray doubting? I'm going to raise my hand. I do. I had a prayer this morning that I'm believing something from God for, and I was praying and I was doubting. And in my prayer, I had to repent. God, I'm praying and I'm asking for this, but I'm also doubting. But I've also seen you do this time and time before, but why am I doubting this prayer now when I've seen you do it in the past? How many of you pray like that? I do too. And even though I'm praying expecting, I pray expecting and doubting at the same time. It's crazy. And that's when you're like the guy, the dad in the Gospels, God, you know, I believe, but help my unbelief too. We do that all the time. But one of the greatest spiritual shortcomings is low expectations. We don't expect much from God because we aren't asking for much. We serve a big God that wants us to ask. He wants us to ask. Daddies, I love it when Taya asks me for things. Sometimes I have to say no. Yeah, I do. I like it when Taya, I like it when that she depends upon her daddy. God likes it when we depend upon him. And the answer may be no sometimes or later or whatever, but God's going to, he knows the desires of your heart and he's going to work it all out for your good. But we've got to ask. We've got to ask. Prayer sanctifies our expectations. So when you start praying and you start, there's somehow God does it. I don't know how he does it, but he starts lining up your will with his will as you start praying about it. And it creates cognitive categories. That's a big word, I know. That's talking about your mind. So let me try to explain how this works. How do you say that? Neurologically. There we go. I had to stop my train of thought there. But here it goes. At the base of the brain, the base of your brain stem, everybody point right here, the base of your brain, is a cluster of nerve cells called the reticular activating system, your RAS. Okay, I'm going to bring science into scripture, all right? Guys, this works. That what this is right back here is your mental radar system, and what that does is it's what gets noticed and what gets unnoticed in your life. You've got stimuli coming at you all the time, and if this RAS ain't working, your brain explodes. Because you're taking in so much stuff all at one time. If this isn't processing that stuff, stuff that needs to get noticed, stuff that doesn't need to be noticed, if that doesn't work, your head would explode. That's a nice thing, this view. That's a terrible view, isn't it, this morning? So it's your mental radar system. Things that get noticed, things that get unnoticed. Let me put this into perspective for you. As I've been studying Chase the Lion, as I've been reading this book, and I encourage you to get this as a great book for any graduate, get the audio book. It's a great book for anybody, Chase the Lion by Mark Batterson. As I've been studying this book, as I've been even Googling lions and learning about African lions on the computer, learning all this different stuff, here's what's happened. My RAS is tuned into that frequency, into lions. And so I am seeing lions everywhere now because I've trained this with my mind to start noticing lions. I didn't notice them before because I didn't have a cognitive category for lions back here. But now I am seeing lions whenever and wherever. I'm seeing them everywhere. The other day I was scrolling on Facebook, boom, pops up, guy's profile was a lion head, and I saw it. If I wasn't studying this, I would have scrolled right by it. But because my RAS is tuned into lions, everybody got to follow me? Okay, when your RAS is living in prayer mode and you're tuned in to God, guess what's going to happen? You're going to start seeing and seizing God-ordained opportunities, but you've got to live in prayer mode. I call them divine appointments. I call it, they're not coincidences, but it's the providence of God starts happening in your life when you live in prayer mode. There's only two ways that you live, guys. You're either living in survival mode or you're living in prayer mode. And if you're living in survival mode, you're just reacting to all the stimuli of life coming at you. You're just reacting to it. If you live in prayer mode, you're actually, and if you'll follow me with this, this is the RAS kicking in. You're actually creating, you're helping God in your destiny and walking in the will of God for your life. Prayer is an opportunity incubator. When I'm not in prayer mode, I've been there. How many of you ever been prayerless? I have. And when I'm not hitting on all eight cylinders in my prayer life, I don't believe God for big things. My faith is small. Everything is small. God is small. I have good ideas, but I don't have God ideas. But when I'm in prayer mode, I have God ideas, and God is big, and God is on his throne, and God can take care of everything. And that's when I'm in that mode. But when I'm not, that's not happening. I would rather have one God idea than 1,000 good ideas, guys. God in one encounter can change your whole life. One word from God can change your whole life. But this little thing back here, our brainstem that God created, that's why we talk about renewing the mind according to the Word of God, it's got to be tuned in. So there's science backing up what's in the Word of God, what's happening in our bodies, that RAS, your reticular, what did I call it? Somebody help me? Yeah, reticular, I got to go back in my notes, and reticular activating system, your RAS, you've got to have that tuned in, your RAS. I just say RAS. I can't remember that, all that big long word. But that's got to be tuned in to God. And when it is, guys, things start happening in your life and you start noticing God working. Here's number two. You've got to have a big God view. You can't have a small God. You got to have a big God. And I want to ask you a question this morning. How big is your God? That question, how big is God, may be the most important question you ever ask. Your answer to that question will determine your spiritual future. And I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said this, a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils, but a person with a high view of God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. Wow, that's a mouthful. So let me sum that up. A small God is the cause of 100 lesser evils. A big God is a solution to 10,000 temporal problems. How many of you ever watched Narnia? Love that movie. We took Taya to that movie. And how old were you, Taya? Do you remember how old you were when we... 9 or 10, that's what I was thinking. We went and watched it at Elk City. We were coming back home. And Taya just began to weep in the back seat of the vehicle. And Jade and I were looking at her like, okay, we just watched Narnia. You know, why is she crying? And she, all of a sudden... And guys, she didn't know this at the time. She was 9 or 10. I knew it. That's why we went and watched the movie. But C.S. Lewis was a Christian author, and he wanted to write to so that the younger audience would understand the gospel. And when we're driving down the road, that guy's dream, that guy's chasing the lion that wrote that story, and then it got, you know, put into a movie. I wish it could have got done in his lifetime so he could have seen it. But it registered with Taya, and Taya was coming home, and she started weeping, and she goes, she told Mom and Dad, she goes, I understand the gospel now. Even though I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that whole book or that whole movie just opened up the gospel to me. I know that Aslan is Jesus, you know, the big lion in the movie, if you haven't seen it. And it was one of them experiences where Jade and I were just looking at each other going, wow, that is so powerful that C.S. Lewis wrote that. And he did not know that it was going to touch our daughter years later, you know, that book. That's the power. That's the ripple effect, by the way. That's the ripple effect. But with this, a big God view. There's a scene in that movie where it says at the end of Prince Caspian, one of the books in the Chronicles of Narnia series, there's a great dialogue between Lucy and Aslan, the lion who is the Christ figure in the book. They haven't seen each other in over a year, and Lucy says, "Aslan, you're bigger." And Aslan says, and I wish I could talk like Liam Neeson, but I can't, okay? He's the voice of Aslan. And he says, that is because you're older, little one. And she says, not because you are. And Aslan says, I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger. That's powerful. Because, here's the deal, it relates to our relationship with God. The more we grow spiritually, this ought to be happening. By and large, it's not. But the more that we grow spiritually, the bigger God ought to get in our view. The bigger God ought to get. In Psalms 34, verse 3, David had this understood because he was a lion chaser. David says, O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever. And the word magnify means to enlarge. We've got a copier back in our office, in our church office, that allows us to reduce or enlarge images. And if we ignore God, this is what happens. Like that copier, if we ignore him, he gets reduced in size. He gets smaller and smaller and smaller until all that's left is a little thumbnail image. And that's happened in my prayer life. Because I didn't live in prayer mode, my view of God got smaller and smaller and smaller. The moment I got back in Scripture, got to living in prayer mode again, God started enlarging again. But here's what happens when we read Scripture. It's like hitting the enlarge button on the copier. The image of God gets bigger, bigger, and bigger. Now, I'm going to read something to you scientifically because I want to blow your mind this morning. Can we do that? And I found this. This is going to tell you how big a God that we serve. Another science thing. Carrie's loving this. I know Carrie's a science teacher. I want you to just track with me because I'm going to read this to you. This is going to give you a big view of God. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. In the time it takes you to snap your fingers, everybody snap your fingers, light circumnavigates the globe half a dozen times. That's faster than fast. That's fast. Look at somebody say that's fast. Let me try to put that in perspective. The sun is 93 million miles away from planet Earth. If you could drive to the sun traveling 65 miles per hour, I've already done the math on this, okay, 24 hours per day, 365 days per year, no pit stops, no rest stops, no potty breaks, no gas stops, it would take you 163 years to get there. That's a long ways. Long, long ways. Stay with me. But our sunlight is only 8 minutes old. The warmth you feel on a sunny day like today is light that left the surface of the sun 8 minutes ago. Okay, stay with me. Now, here's the thing. Our sun is the nearest star to us in our galaxy. But astrophysicists at the European Southern Observatory, ESO, have discovered galaxies, get this, 13.2 billion with a B, light years away. That's incredible. If you do the math, one light year is equivalent to 5.88 trillion miles. So the furthest galaxy is 13.2 billion times 5.88 trillion miles away. Yeah, holy cow. That distance is absolutely incomprehensible, guys. And guess what? Going back to Scripture, guess what? God says that is about the distance between our thoughts and his thoughts, our ways and his ways. Your best thought about God on your best day falls 13.2 billion light years short of how great and how good God really is. God is good. And all the time, God is good. We underestimate God by 13.2 billion light years. God is 13.2 billion light years bigger than your wildest imagination. Look at somebody and say, God is big. So you need to get a big view of God. So I want to ask you this again. How big is your God? Is he bigger than your biggest problem today? Is he bigger than your worst failure? Amen. Is he bigger than your greatest fear? Is he bigger than your 500-pound lion that you're facing today? Yeah, he is. And here's what I'm going to tell you. You are a byproduct of your God picture. So get a bigger view of God. If you've got a small view, everything's going to be small to you. Negative, everything. But if you get a big view of God, you can conquer the world because God is with you. Here's number three. These all go together, living in the prayer mode, big view of God, and here's number three, childlike faith. Last Sunday, if you was here, and I encourage you to get the sermon on CD if you weren't here, It was the first message in this series. I gave two definitions of faith in that first message, and we found out that faith is the willingness to look foolish. Then we also found out that faith is the process of unlearning our fears. That's what faith is. Now let me give you one more this week. Faith, under childlike faith, faith is taking the first step before God reveals the second step. So faith is risky business. We always want to know the future. You know, when you graduate, we was at Taya's graduation here a few weeks ago, and I know we're going to be having Lydia's graduation this next week. And we was at the graduation, and the guy, they had different speakers get up, and one of the speakers got up, and he said, looked at the graduates out there on the gym floor, and he said, "It's too late to change your major now." And everybody hoorahed, you know. But I was sitting up in the stands, and I got to thinking about it, like, and I was like, no, it's not. It's never too late. Nothing's never too late with God. You can change your major all the time. I mean, seriously not doing what I thought I was going to be doing in life right now. And so faith is risky business. Many of us are waiting for God to make a move while God is waiting for us to make a move, and that's where we get stuck. We got to walk by faith and not by sight. We want to see the future. Conversion kick starts when you get saved. Here's what happens in you. Gets kick-started in you. Two sanctification processes. One of them is Christ-likeness, is where the Holy Spirit, we're walking with the Holy Spirit, and he's helping us become more like Jesus. And the second thing is childlikeness. Spiritual maturity is becoming more like Christ and more like a little child. Amen. That's what spiritual maturity is. It's becoming more like Jesus and more like a little child. When Jesus, when they asked him what the kingdom of God was like, he took a little child, set him in their midst, and he said, the kingdom of God is like this little kid. You can't come into it unless you act like them, talk like them, believe like them, everything like that. That's what he was saying. I want you to look at somebody and say, you need to let the child out. You need to let the child out. Now, let me explain this with some more backing on this, okay? How many of you saw the movie Divergent? Yeah, pretty good movie. Hollywood is speaking to us. There was a study done on divergent thinking. This has actually happened, not just the movie. Divergent thinking is intellectual originality. It is creative and counterintuitive thought. It is thinking outside the box. That's what divergent thinking is. Stay with me on this because this was a study that was done. The study found that 98% of children between the ages of 3 and 5 score in the genius category of divergent thinking. Now think about Jesus setting a child in their midst and said the kingdom of God is like this little child. Between the ages of 8 and 10, that number drops to 32%. By the time the children become teenagers, it drops down to 10%. And only 2% of those over 25 scored in the genius category for divergent thinking. Now here's what I want to tell you about all this. Our society and our culture is suppressing the creative genius of God in all of us. The creative genius is the expression of God in your life. And so from the cradle to the grave, society and culture and the pressure that's put on us, even in church, is be normal. Don't get too crazy with this. Be normal. Don't take steps of faith. You might fall flat on your face and look foolish. Stay normal. I'm going to tell you something about Jesus. He was not normal. That guy was turning the world upside down, and that's why people followed him. Jesus was crazy. And I want to be crazy for Jesus. And here's what I want to tell you. You are one risk away from being, one risk away from a totally different reality. You're one idea away from a totally different mentality, and you're one decision away from a total different eternity. Pretty powerful. And here's what the church, guys, and I'm talking about the big C, the church is known for what it's against. My wife ran into somebody this week, and all she heard about was what they were against, and it was somebody that goes to church. And I thought, you know, I've done that in my own life too, that we constantly preaching and harping on what we're against, what we're against, what we're against. And it's not known, The church is not known today in our culture and our society what we're for. They all know what we're against. Well, don't smoke, drink, cuss, or chew, or hang out with those who do. You know, that's what everybody thinks about church. And they're like, I don't even want to go there if they believe that. You know, that's why everybody's outside this church, because that's what they hear about, the infighting that goes on, all that stuff, and they're like, I don't need that. I don't even want to be a part of that. I can't blame them. I'm a pastor, and there's sometimes I don't want to come to church. Amen. And it's the reason why, is because the church is full of criticizers. And here's what the church needs to be full of creators, like in the image of God. And we need to make, I'm going to give you just a little short list that I put together. We need to make better movies and better music instead of harping about the bad movies and the bad music. Okay, we need some creators to create better movies and better music. We need to write better books. We need to start better schools. We need to start better colleges, better businesses. And here's another one. We need to start better churches that believe in the Creator and not being a criticizer. And so here's my sermon in a sentence, and I saved this for the last today so you could write this down. Here's my sermon in a sentence, guys, that goes with all this. Stop cursing the darkness and start lighting some candles. Say that again. Stop cursing the darkness and start lighting some candles. And we do this, guys, by living in prayer mode, having a big view of God, and having childlike faith. That's how you do it. That's the only way you do it. That's the only way you light a candle in God's kingdom, that way. And I love what, in the words of Michelangelo, this is what he said, we need to criticize by creating. That's the kind of culture that the church needs, the big C in our society today. Now, I told you I was going to wrap this up for Mother's Day, and we're going to be out in time so the ham don't burn and all that kind of stuff. We got a ham at home that I'm cooking that did not fit in the pan, and I've got it wrapped in tinfoil, and I've got the top just barely sitting on it, and I pray to God it's going to be okay. I didn't have a pan big enough. but Mary, I was thinking about Mother's Day today, and I was thinking about the mother of Jesus was Mary, and I was thinking about this message. And I was thinking, I mean, light bulbs started coming on. I was like, no wonder God went to a teenage little girl instead of somebody in their 20s or their 30s. Because he had to find somebody that was living in prayer mode, had a big view of God, and still had childlike faith to believe what was about to happen. And when you read the story about Mary in the Gospels, whenever the angel came to her and told her what was about to happen to her, that she was going to be the mother of the Savior of the world, she didn't fall out and faint. She didn't doubt in unbelief. None of that. Guys, it says this, what she said to the angel. Now, just ladies in here, picture this. An angel appears to you and says, you're going to give birth to my son. He's going to be the Savior of the world. Faint, pass out, you don't believe it. You know, do what? Who are you? You know, oh my gosh. You know, being afraid and all these things. Doesn't say that she reacted in fear. Doesn't say that I would have ran to the next room or ran to the next county or something. You know, but it says that she knelt there and she looked at the angel and she said, this is coming from a teenager, guys, who was evidently, he found somebody, little Jewish girl that was living in prayer mode, had a big view of her father God, Jehovah God, and she had childlike faith because she knelt there and she said, be it unto me according to your word. That's what she said. And I was like, wow, what faith. I need to have the faith that Mary had. And then later, because I've been looking up stuff to prepare for my daughter's wedding ceremony, and I was looking at the wedding in Cana of Galilee when Jesus was there, and this was the start of his ministry. His mom was the one that said, son, it's time for you to chase your lion. It was his mom, the mother, that did it. It's time for you to chase your lion. It's time. I don't know what it all means. I just remember the angel told me that you're going to be the Savior of the world. It's time for you to get out of the house, leave carpentry, and start chasing your dream. And start chasing the lion. Start chasing after God. And this is what happened in this. Y'all know the story at the wedding. The wine ran out. The bride and groom fighting, I'm sure. Like, how'd you let this happen? How'd you let this happen? I didn't know all these people were going to show up and drink. Either they were having a they were having a very big party, or they had more guests show up than what was anticipated. And I'm understanding that now as we're making wedding invitations. And, you know, and so there's chaos going on. And it's not good for the bride and groom. It's not good to run out of wine. And even in tradition, they save the worst wine to last. They serve the best first. So everybody had a little bit to drink. They'd serve the worst wine. And Jesus comes on the scene and turns the water into wine. Hello. And it even says that it's better than the stuff at the beginning. But let me back up to what Mother Mary told him. And this was, son, it's time to chase the lion. And here's what the deal is. Scripture doesn't tell us this, but evidently she saw her son do some things in life that were pretty remarkable because he's the Son of God. And she's like, I know he can do it. I know he can take care of this. And so she goes to her son, and she's telling him, he says, Mom, you know, and he says, woman, that's a term of endearment. It's like saying, Mom, it's my time's not yet. And she's like, yeah, it is. It's time for you to get out of the house. How many of you are ready to say, you know, some of your kids, get out of the house, chase the lion. It's time for you I know it wasn't like that, but I'm just making light of that. But she's telling him, go chase your lion. And this is what she tells the servants that are there. She says, it's your time, hunt. It's your time, babe. You're going to start chasing the lion. And she looks at the servants. She says, whatever he says, do it. And here's what I'm telling you as your pastor today. I want you to have the childlike faith like Mary had. I want you to be living in prayer mode, have a big view of God, have childlike faith. And when that moment comes, I don't know when it'll be, but when you're living like that, it's going to come. This thing will be tuned into it, your brainstem. And when you're tuned into it, I want you to say, Lord, be it unto me according to your word, and whatever you say, I'm going to do it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Also do what your mama says, because most of the time that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you through your mom, too. All right, I want everybody to bow your heads in here this morning. And I want to ask you before you leave here today, I always do this every Sunday because I don't know who's here. I don't know everybody's spiritual condition, even those that are watching by Church's Aid, even those that are going to be watching this on Church's Aid later or listening to this on the radio. But I want to make sure that everybody here knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's the greatest thing that can happen to you today. And you do that by praying a prayer to invite Jesus into your heart, into your life. And it's called the prayer of salvation. So I want to lead you in that. Because the Bible says in Romans 10, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross for me, and that you rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins. And create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen. I want everybody to stand up in here today. And before I speak a blessing over you, I want to speak the Lion Creed. Or the Lion Chaser, Chase the Lion, the Lion Chaser's Manifesto is what I want to speak over you. And also the blessing. Quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Run to the roar. Set God-sized goals. Pursue God-given passions. Go after a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. Stop pointing out problems. Become part of the solution. Stop repeating the past. Start creating the future. Face your fears, fight for your dreams, grab opportunity by the mane, and don't let go. Live like today is the first day and last day of your life. Burn sinful bridges, blaze new trails. Live for the applause of nail-scarred hands. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Dare to fail, dare to be different. Quit holding out, quit holding back, quit running away. Chase your lion. Look at somebody and say, chase your lion. Amen. Yes, there we got some roars going on in the house. All right, I want to speak God's blessing over you out of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Happy Mother's Day. Have a wonderful day with your families. God bless you. We'll see you next week. We'll be picking up Chase the Lion Part 3. Chase the Lion Part 3.